This is, without question, one of the most blessed, instructive, heart-challenging and heart-warming portions of all Holy Scripture. The Song of Solomon is all about the believer's relationship to Christ, his love for us and our love for him which he's created within us. It is a description, much like the Psalms, of the constantly varying experiences of our souls in the grace of God. We find ourselves sometimes in sweet, intimate, precious communion with our Redeemer. And oftentimes he seems to hide his face from us and shows himself through the lattices and through the windows, but he sometimes seems afar off. Here we have seen the Church of God, the spouse, the bride, coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on the arm of her beloved. Now look at verse 6. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 8. She says, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it." Here is the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? His love is invincible and irresistible as death. His love is jealous love, as unyielding, as unalterable as the grave. There seems to be an allusion here to the fires that were continually burning on God's altar. He says his love is comparable to coals of fire, the very flame of the Lord God. Here then is that love, the breadth and length and height and depth of which are altogether immeasurable. And the church is here in the enjoyment, the sweet manifestation of the Savior's intimate love. But there is a fear that arises. It appears that as she's coming up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved, a thought crosses her mind. She seems to have an anticipation of the day that he would soon be taken away from her. And before he leaves, she asks that he would set her as a seal upon his heart and as a seal upon his right arm. Not only on his heart, the place of his deepest emotion, passion, love, and care, but on his right arm, the place of his might, his strength, his omnipotence. So I take the prayer to be a picture of the Church of God, particularly at the time when our Lord Jesus was on this earth and was about to go away to the Father. You remember he said to his disciples, "It is expedient for you that I go away." And they were full of confusion, full of concern. They were concerned about what would happen to them, concerned about how things would go after he has gone away. They didn't understand his words, much like we don't understand his words or his ways in our experience of them. But the Lord Jesus said, "I'm going away, but as I do, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter." And that word "another," you remember when Paul says that those who came and bewitched the Galatians turned them aside to another gospel, which is not another. He said, there is another gospel that's not even similar to the gospel of Christ. The word "another" used over in John, where our Lord says, "I'll send you another comforter." He says, "I'll pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter exactly like me. And he, the Spirit of truth, will guide you into all truth. He will comfort you. He will sustain you. He will strengthen you." And the Lord Jesus then promises, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The seal referred to, as it alludes then to our Lord's going away, is a twofold seal. We are sealed, that is, we are given the assurance, the sweet, blessed tokens of Christ's love for us, by the revelation of His Word, and by the indwelling of His Spirit, which gives us faith in Him. This is where assurance is found. Would to God we could learn this. We too often look for assurance in ourselves. We too often look for assurance and peace and comfort in ourselves, in our feelings, in our emotions, in our experiences. Our assurance of our Savior's love for us, the seal that we have of His grace, is the Holy Spirit He's given us, giving us His Word, and giving us faith in Him. Now this is my confidence, that I am indeed partaker of the Master's love. I believe it. I believe it. That's all. But if He only loves His elect, if He only loves His own people, how can we be assured that He loves us? Believing Him. Believing Him. We believe Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. And now, believing Him, we have every reason, according to His own Word, believing Him, we have every reason, according to His own Word, to be confident of His love for us. And being loved of Him, we are sealed upon His heart and sealed upon His right arm. This prayer, then, expresses concern and fear. It is a prayer that might well be uttered by any sinner needing mercy. Any sinner knowing his alienation from God. Any sinner without life and faith in Christ. Set me, O God, as a seal on your heart. Set me, blessed Savior, as a seal on your right arm. Give me an interest in you, in your saving mercy, in your saving grace. But the seal and this prayer requesting it speaks of that which is the believer's experience. It is the longing, the desire of a sinner seeking to know that his name is engraved upon the Savior's heart. In the language of the psalmist, it's like this: say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Over the years, I have had lots of people contact me, come to me, struggling with assurance and wanting, according to their own experience with other preachers, for me to do the same thing others have done and give them some assurance that they are born of God, that they're believers. I can't do that. I can't do that with anybody. I wouldn't dare presume to do so. And if I could give it to you, you'd lose it real quick. The only person who can say to your soul that Christ is yours is Christ Himself. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. I want to know that Christ is mine, that I have an interest in His love. I want Him to make me to know that He has written my name on His heart and engraved it as a signet upon His breast. Without question, there are many whose names are written on His heart from eternity who know nothing of it. And we desire at the time when He comes to us, awakens us by His grace, to know that we are His. Now this speaks, of course, there's an allusion here to the engraving of the names of the children of Israel upon Aaron's breastplate as their high priest. There's an allusion here to Aaron bearing their names before the Lord as he goes in to make atonement for sin, as he goes in to make atonement for the holy things. There's an allusion to the fact that Aaron constantly, as he stood before God, making intercession for the people, was making intercession specifically for God's Israel. And this is what's spoken of here. We want to know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, makes intercession with our Father for us. Turn to two passages. John 17. John chapter 17. Now hear me, you who believe God. The Lord Jesus Christ, in all that He does upon the throne of grace, in all that He does in heaven, in all that He does before the Father, is constantly pleading your cause with God. He's taken up your cause from eternity, and He will not lay it down. Look at this. John 17:9. This is our Lord's high priestly prayer. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Our Lord didn't come to save the world, to redeem the world, to call the world. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. Down in verse 20, He anticipates not only these who were present believers, but He anticipates all who after them, by their word, should believe. He's talking about you and me. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, turn to 1 John chapter 2. I suspect I either refer to or quote this passage at least once a week in preaching, but look at it and read it carefully. John assures us of the free forgiveness of sin by Christ. And it says now in verse 2, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Children of God, don't ever seek a cloak for maliciousness. Don't ever seek to justify your sin and your ungodliness. Don't ever seek to hide it, to cover it up. Don't ever seek in any way to make an excuse for it. Now read on. And if any man sin, and you can write that word if just as big or just as little as you want to. If any man sin. If, I saw you reading the passage just now, Bob, sin's still in it. I've been all week preparing to preach to you, trying to pray and seek God's face. Sin is in it. I'm declaring to you the Word of God, that nothing I do that doesn't involve sin. You too. You too. And it doesn't matter whether the sin is something that's hidden in your heart between you and God alone, or whether it's something that's open and manifest, like David sinned with Bathsheba before all of Israel. If any man sin, now listen, we have. Isn't that a great word? We have. Nothing's changed. Did you hear me? In relationship with God Almighty, in regard to His love, His mercy, and His grace, nothing has changed. We have an advocate with the Father. We have someone to plead our cause in the court of heaven. And He pleads our cause not that the Lord God would overlook our sin. Oh no. He pleads our cause on the basis of the fact that He has satisfied the justice of our God in anticipation of our sin. We have an advocate with the Father, and the Father will hear Him, because this advocate is Jesus, our Savior, the Christ, God's appointed one, His anointed one, the righteous. And He is. Not He was or He shall be, but He is. Because His sacrifice, His atonement, His satisfaction of justice is as fresh right now as if He had died this morning. He is the propitiation. The word's mercy seat. He is the one in whom justice is satisfied. He is the one in whom the fury of God is pacified. He is the one by whom the wrath of God is utterly consumed. He is perpetually the all-prevailing, never-failing propitiation for our sins. And not just for ours, John says, but also for the sins of the whole world. That is to say, He's the propitiation not only for our sins, we who believe from among the Jews, or we who believe right here, But he is the propitiation for the sins of his people scattered through all the world. Jew, Gentile, black, white, bond or free. All right, now back in the Song of Solomon. Set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thy arm. Maintain my cause. Keep me by your grace, and love me forever. Well, how on earth can anyone make such a prayer as that? How can a man presume to plead with the Son of God that he would love us forever and maintain our cause when we have no claim on his love and we have no claim for his grace to maintain and keep us? The basis of the plea is altogether found in him. Our hope is altogether found in him. If we would make argument with God, and it's a good thing if you're going to ask God for something to give a reason for it. Make your argument based upon his goodness and mercy. Hold your hands here and turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. David is here describing his experience of God's mercy with regard to the matter of Uriah the Hittite. The psalm says so right at the very title. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Now watch what he says. Have mercy upon me, O God. What? You adulterous, murderous man, willing to sacrifice everything and everybody on the altar of your lust for a moment's gratification. You dare plead with mercy? On what basis? On what basis? Watch it. According to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude, the incalculable multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge. Remember what John said, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Here's David's confessing his sin. And he never mentions the act. He never mentions the act. And I'm not suggesting that we should hide the act before God. But merely confessing the act of evil is not confessing your sin. Confessing your sin is to open your heart up before God and attempt never to hide from him anything you are. Now watch what it says. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. What? Well, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against the nation of Israel. He sinned against his family. He sinned against himself. But David recognizes, as we must, that all sin is a defiance of God Almighty. All sin, all our self-serving interest, all that we do contrary to that which is right, holy, just, and true, all that we are, that's contrary to the character of God, the very enmity of our hearts by nature, is sin against him. It is the defiance of his right to be God. It is the attempt of man to rape God Almighty of his character and slit his throat. That's what sin is. And David says, against you, you only have I sinned. Therefore, I've said this, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Lord God, no matter what you do in the execution of justice upon me, no matter what you may do, in this world or in the world to come, in the punishment of my sin, you're right. You're right. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I'm nothing but sin. And then back in the Song of Solomon, the bride urges her prayer, saying, make me to know your love, because I know this concerning your love. Your love is as strong as death, as firm as the grave, as intense as fire, as unquenchable as eternity. And with these four things, she makes her plea to God. Now, stop for a moment and consider something about the love of our God in Christ Jesus. It's as strong as death. Try as you may to resist death. Hire all the best physicians you can get. Go through all the experimental drugs that are offered. When time has come that you're going to meet God, die you shall. It's irresistible in His power. And the love of Christ is as strong as death. He pitched His love on us from eternity, and we tried with all our might to resist it. But when He came and spread His skirt of mercy and grace over us, spread over us the skirt of His righteousness in the time of love, and said, live. Once we were made to see something of the wonder of His love, there was no resistance left in us. It's irresistible as death. Show me your love, for your love is as firm as the grave. Look at this. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. That really is not a real good translation of what's being said here. The words would be more accurately translated this way. Jealousy is as hard as hell. Is that a good description of Christ's love? Oh, consider what it says. The Lord Jesus will not allow those whom He loves to be taken from them, because He's jealous over us. You will more likely see the gates of hell opened, the fires of hell quenched, and the spirits of the damned set free, than see the Son of God lose one of those who's engraved on His heart. Those whom God has chosen, He'll never refuse. Those Christ has redeemed, He'll never save. Those He has justified, He'll never condemn. Those He's found, He'll never lose. Those He has loved, He will love forever. Show me your love, for your love is as intense as fire. The allusion is to the fire that was on the altar. You'll remember when God commanded Moses to make the tabernacle and make the furnishings, and commanded Moses to have Aaron and his sons to keep the fire burning. The fire burning at the altar was originally lit by God Himself. Its origin was in Him. They were commanded and required of God to continually fuel the fire and keep it burning, but the origin of the fire was God Almighty Himself. Nadab and Abihu despised it, and they thought they'd bypass God, bypass God's mercy, bypass God's purpose, bypass God's love, bypass God's Son, and took strange fire in before the Lord and were killed because they did it. But His love is like that fire on the altar. Vehement, blazing, intense, never diminishing. The only cause for it is in Himself. This is what Isaiah saw when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, the smoke filling the house. And he saw the revelation of God's glorious holiness in Christ Jesus in the sacrifice on the mercy seat. saw Christ sitting on his throne, and they cried, "Woe is me, if I'm a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And then an angel came and took with tongs one of the live coals from off the altar and laid it on his lips. He said, "Your iniquity is gone." Gospel preachers come and bring the live coals of God's infinite love from off the fire of Christ's sacrifice, and God the Holy Spirit causes the sinner to hear His grace in Christ, and He says to his soul, "I am thy salvation. Set me as a seal on your heart, because your love is as unquenchable as eternity." My God, how I have proved that. His love cannot be quenched. Anybody else's can, not His. His love cannot be quenched. Now, children of God, keep yourselves in the love of Christ. Amen.